Good afternoon.
Can we all stand? Let's greet a few people next to us. Welcome them to OEM on the Sunday. And why you bless them with the words, God's going to speak to you today. All right, so get to know a few of your neighbors. And yes, afterwards, feel free to grab your seats. We welcome you, and especially if it is your first time here, we want to extend a warm welcome to you and let you know we do have a welcome center located in the white glass building between the two main buildings, but there's somebody in the front after the service with a welcome sign who will guide you there if you'd like. If you have some questions about our ministry, that's a great place to start. Also, tonight we'll have our monthly justice ministry, Hope Be Restored, and we're going to be hearing from our local outreach that served one of our aftercare centers and did some outreach to some of the victims of sex trafficking in our country. So we invite you to join us for that one. It will be in room 403. Please make note of that. And also, Reach Small Groups are our small groups between our main small group semesters. And it is video-based, and so whether you've been in a small group before or not, and whether you're a newcomer, you're more than welcome to join us. And you can also follow the people as you walk down the stairs who have a reach sign. They could guide you to that one as well. Our monthly prayer walk will be in Itaewon this month, this Friday, for Fire by Night. And we're going to be praying blessings upon our Muslim neighbors. And also, if you have a heart for children and you'd like to serve in that capacity, there is an opportunity to serve at a vacation Bible camp for our Joy Zone. And so it's just going to be a couple days, and if you could volunteer, that'd be greatly appreciated. And second to last thing that I want to highlight, Single Love is our ministry that reaches out to the young single moms of Korea. And there's an opportunity. They're going to be going on kind of a fun two-day camp kind of thing, and it's something that they rarely get a chance to do. And so they asked if we could provide volunteers. If you're a female who is able to speak somewhat Korean a little bit, if your level is a little bit better than Mike's, and that should suffice, then we could use your help for August 30th and 31st so that you can enjoy the camp with the families, but also take care of the kids while the moms are able to also enjoy that excursion as well. So if you could be a part of that, that'd be greatly appreciated. And last thing, if I could draw your attention to the banner on my left over there, there's going to be an Africa Children's Fundraiser orchestra concert. And so there's a famous violinist who's going to be playing. And so it's going to be on September 3rd. It's a Monday at 8 p.m. at the Seoul Arts Center. Now, if you want to get tickets, you can get tickets, I believe, in the information desk downstairs at 50% off rates because you attend our service. So I think prices range from 60,000 is the best seats down to 30,000. And again, it is a fundraiser, but you will be able to get 50% discount. And so I encourage you guys to be a part of that if you enjoy classical music and would like to help the children in Africa as well. All right, with that, before we pray, I do have to give a warning. In light of the adult nature of the text that we're going to look at today, if there are children under the age of 18, I'm actually not joking. I'd encourage you guys to maybe visit our youth or children's ministry today, because we are going to hit upon some pretty adult topics today. So I just want to, so if you are a parent with young children here, I need to give you a heads up. This will be, what's that rating? NR-17 or I don't know. It's above PG-13, but it's not R, but you know, kind of in between there. So anyway, all right, with that, let's pray. And if you could please pray for me as well. There's been a lot of spiritual obstacle in preparation for this message, and also even in the delivery of it this morning. I definitely sense that Satan does not want this message to get out there. So if you could really pray for me, my voice almost did not make it through the morning service. So can you pray? Let's really pray and ask the Lord to just cover over this place and ready our hearts to hear from Him at this time. So let's pray for a few moments and really depend upon the Lord, and let's ask God to change our lives through the power of His Word today. Let's pray together. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. How beautiful is the place where you dwell. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they are ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it to a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go forth strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. O Lord, would you release your spirit upon this place today? Would you allow hearts to trust in you, fully and completely to believe that you are good, your words are true and trustworthy? And Father, we ask that you will cancel the assignment of the enemy in this place so that your will alone would be fully accomplished. Nothing to hinder your word from being heard in the hearts and in the minds of your people. And Father, I ask for your strength, that you would strengthen me physically, strengthen my voice, and Holy Spirit, fill me, anoint me, preach through me today, so that every heart in this room would hear the voice of God, be captivated by his presence, and fall in love with his beauty. Lord, we need you here, and we desire to love you deeper. We desire for greater intimacy with you. Deepen our prayer lives. Heighten our worship lives. And draw us closer to you so that we can truly declare with the psalmist that better is one moment with you than a lifetime elsewhere. We want the joy of your presence. We want to bask in the knowledge of you today. So come, Spirit. Surround us with your power. Protect us. Lord, release your grace in this place and your mercy to be cherished. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you guys snap? Can you do one snap for me? Pretty good. Now, it takes roughly about a split second for us to snap. But also, did you know that within 1 second, there are more than $3,075 being spent on pornography each second? Also within that second, there are 28,258 internet viewers who are viewing pornography. Also, within any given second, 372 internet users are typing an adult search term, be it on Google or Yahoo or some other internet search engine. Also, every 39 minutes, a new pornography video is made in the United States. So, by the time that we finish our worship service today, just within the time that we have been here, there will have been over $10 million spent downloading porn. Also, within the time period of our worship service, there will have been more than 100 million people who have viewed pornography. But, you know, porn has become so mainstream in our day and age that we hardly think twice about it. I mean, it's spread all over the movies that we watch. There's hints of it all over the advertisements that lure our dollars. Also, it's just one click away from almost any given website that we're looking at. And especially if you look at Korean news online, my goodness. A lot of the advertisements there, I mean, they need to be, like, rated R, some of them. But in the U.S., what they found is that it's not a small issue even for teens. It's not just an issue for adults. It is a huge issue even amongst teens and younger youth. On any given day, each day within the United States, there are over 11 million teens who are engaged in watching pornography on the internet. And it's not that much better for the Koreans either. We've discussed this in earlier messages, but there are over 50% of Korean smartphone owners who download porn on their phones, if they are a smartphone owner. Also, Koreans are number one in the purchasing of pornography per capita, number one by far compared to any other country in the world. And the Korean Ministry of Public Administration found that 40% of students from grade 5 to 11, right? So try to wrap your mind around this, okay? So think about grades 5 to 11. How old are they? 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, around that age, right? Very young. Preteens for some of them. 40% of them interact with porn. Among them, that age group, 14% have a strong addiction to that online porn. 14% wanted to imitate what they saw. 5%, again, grade 5 to 11, 5% confessed to having strong urges of sexual violence or rape because of watching it. And one of the things you need to understand is that there is a connection. There is a connection between viewing pornography and the increase of sexual violence within our societies. Korea is one prominent recent example. Rape amongst young juveniles in Korea has gone up almost 50% within the past 2 years. Just last year alone, more than 2,000 juveniles in this country were arrested for attempted rape. More than 2,000. Also in May of this past year, a 12-year-old boy in this country was arrested for trying to rape a 28-year-old woman. Also in January of this past year, a 17-year-old and a 14-year-old boy, both these boys, they were arrested for raping two 13-year-old girls within their middle school. This is not a small problem, and this is not something to brush over. And for all of you pure-hearted parents, this is not something that you could just ignore, wishing that it won't happen to your kids. More than 40%, and I bet the percentage is actually higher. Of that survey between the grades 5 and 11, these are the ones who are just honest enough to actually say that they've encountered pornography. My guess is much higher than that. The sins of the father can carry on to future generations if we do not cut off these sins in Jesus' name. Many who have been interviewed acknowledged that what got them first introduced to pornography was finding their fathers or their older brother or their uncle, somebody in their family member, their hidden stash of magazines or videos when they were very young. They stumbled upon it, they looked at it, and that was their first exposure. And this is what one man confessed. He says, "I wish I never found those videos that my dad kept hidden in his closet. It started out my curiosity, but it eventually ruined my life, including my marriage." But lust is not just a problem for men anymore. It is a growing issue for women as well. Sexual addictions are increasing amongst women throughout cultures and throughout the nations. A romance novel series that is a bestseller these days called 50 Shades of Grey is not only the bestseller on Amazon for many months now, it is on the waiting list for most public libraries in the United States. These women are in waiting lines in order to read it. What is it? It's basically porn for the mind in the form of a romance novel. But I know some of you might be thinking, you know what, Eddie, it's just looking, it's just reading. Is there any real harm in just looking at pictures or just reading a novel? Is it really that bad? Can it really be harmful? I've actually counseled several people who gave me this answer. They said, "Eddie, when I first started out, this is how I rationalized it as a Christian. I would say, I'm just appreciating God's creation. Whenever I looked at her, I'm giving God thanks first and foremost. But they would always say, it would lead to a stronger, deeper addiction in the end. So what we will see today is just how powerful a look or a longing can be. Your look and your longings hold great power. We continue our series through the book of 2 Samuel, and from this point on, after we've looked at the adultery of David in the past couple of chapters with Bathsheba and killing off her husband Uriah, from that point on, we will see the downward spiral of David's effectiveness as a king, as a leader, and as a servant of God. We will see the heartbreaking consequences to the actions that he's committed. His sins will not only be repeated, but they'll be intensified through his children, especially his sons. And after chapter 12, sadly, we will never see David fight again. Why? Because of his sexual sin, the warrior has wilted away. So we want to look at the power, the destructive power that lust can have over a life. Please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 39. And we will look at this destructive power that lust can play over our lives. Follow along with me also in your sermon outlines. Now, the first thing that we learn here, in terms of its destructive power, is that lust is deceptive. So everyone repeat, lust is deceptive. That's important for you to understand, that there is a strong deceptive power element to lust. What we long for in our flesh, what we desire with our eyes, there is a deceptive element that we need to be aware of. Look at 2 Samuel 13, verses 1 and 2. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. After a time, Amnon, also David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. Now, when it says that he loved her, it's not just brotherly sister love, all right? That he had a strong fleshly desire for her. We see in the beginning of these verses the judgment and the consequences that God told David would happen to his family line for future generations. What did God say to David in 2 Samuel 12, 10 and 11? He says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house." And so now this judgment is coming into play. We're going to see the destructive power of the consequences of his sin. And so now we see here in this chapter the sins of the father affecting the children. Amnon, David's oldest son, most people would think that he is in line to take the throne as the oldest son of the king, begins having feelings for Tamar, which they say is his sister. But in actuality, it is his half-sister, right? So they share the same father in David, but they had different mothers because David had many wives. And then we are told that Tamar was very beautiful. And at the end of verse 1, it says that Amnon loved Tamar, his sister. Now, you guys probably think that's pretty disgusting. And you should be thinking that, because even in this culture, it was wrong, whether they were a half-sister, half-brother, half-anything, that was against the law of God for people who are relatives to intermarry or relate in that regard, right? So, but what we will see here, ultimately, is that it was not love. What we will see is that ultimately Amnon's feelings for her was not love, it was lust. And we will see the power of that feeling to deceive him reap dangerously for the final moments of his life. Many people make that same mistake today. We confuse lust with love. We confuse strong feeling that I have for someone because my flesh desires that person, we confuse that with love. Look at verse 2 again. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill. Some sickness is self-inflicted because of his feelings towards his sister. It says, for she was a virgin, Tamar was a virgin, it seemed impossible for Amnon to do anything to her. So because Tamar was a daughter of the king, that made her a princess, and because she was a virgin, she had separate guarded quarters, right? So as a single daughter princess of the king, I mean, they're going to be protected. And so Amnon knew this, and so he was frustrated, and he was driving himself sick because he was like, I could never get close to her. I could never approach her. I could never have her. And so that's the frustration that he is wrestling with right now. Look at verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. So meaning that actually he was also Amnon's cousin. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. Now, in some of your translation, it would say that he was a wise man. But I think crafty is a much better translation because the nuance of how this author is trying to describe him, this cousin, this quote-unquote friend of his, is that he was crafty, just as Satan is described in Genesis 3 as being the most crafty of God's creatures. So this craftiness has a hint of some darkness that is about to follow. And so with that, a footnote to keep in mind here, be careful who you get advice from. Be careful who you choose to allow into your inner close friend circle. Do you want to know how to judge somebody's character? Like if you're trying to check out, you know, should I date this guy? Should I date this girl? But you still haven't figured out what that person's character is like. A good way to find out is look at that person's best friends. Who are they closest with? Who do they spend the most time with? Who are they most buddy-buddy with? That will most likely be a reflection of that person's character. Because character draws people of like character together. And so that's a good way to see it. And so now we're going to see there's parallel with Amnon's character as well as Jonadab's character. Look at verse 4 and following. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" He sounds like a nice guy, right? Sounds like a great friend. Something's wrong, you know? Tell me, you know, I'm here for you. I'm your buddy. Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Now, a real friend would say, snap out of it. That's your sister. That's disgusting. Right? That's what a friend would do. But what does Jonadab say? Look at verse 5. Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed, pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat, and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David, what? Sense. Everyone say sense. Now, do you remember, past couple weeks, we've been looking at that verb very carefully. That was a key verb. How David was exercising his power for selfish reasons. Say, sending this person that way, exercising power for selfish gain. Now, what happens here? Then David sent home Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." Just as David used other people for his own evil plans, now his son is using David and his power to accomplish his own selfish gains. Like father, like son, we are seeing the pattern of a generational sin develop. So until now, you're thinking, Jonadab, his friend, well, that's not too bad. You know, just pretend to be sick, lie down, she'll feed you and you'll eat from her hand. That sounds all nice and sweet, doesn't it? That wasn't the whole plan. Now let's see what else he devised. Verse 8. So Tamar went to her brother's house where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cake. So again, that seems innocent enough, right? Home cooking show, right? Right in front of you while you're lying down. You know, we all like watching cooking shows. That's fine. Verse 9. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. and now they are alone. So what was this plan? We shall see the fruition of it now. Verse 10. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into my chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber of Amnon, her brother. Again, she's thinking nothing because that's her brother. Verse 11. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king. He will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Basically, he raped her. This is a very disturbing chapter in all of Scripture. This is a very disturbing encounter on so many levels. On the level there is incest, on the level there is rape, on the level there is complete disregard for the daughter of a king. This is not love. This is selfish lust in full force. The sins of the father, David's lust after Bathsheba, has now affected the next generation and mutated into something far worse than even what David has done. And that is rape. After getting Tamar alone, Amnon rapes his half-sister, but she pleads for her life. She tries to reason with him. She says, look at verse 12 and 13 again. It says, "No, my brother," reminding him logically, "We are brother and sister. No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be seen as a fool. Please speak to the king." She's saying, this is wrong. This will shame me. This will shame you. You will be seen as a fool in the eyes of everyone. And in a last-ditch effort, she knows that this is not going to be approved by anyone, especially her father. But in a last-ditch effort, she says, "Talk to our dad. He'll let you marry me. And then we could do this in an honorable way." She is just trying everything that she can to save her purity. But logic doesn't work very well when you're consumed by lust. You see, lust grows stronger and more illogical the more you feed it. Again, this is a common thread here, as we've been looking at in the past several weeks, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But when you lose your fear of God, you lose your fear of sin. And when you lose your fear of sin, you lose your wisdom. And that's what is happening here. She's trying to throw out all the logical arguments as to why this should not be done. But he has fed his lust for so long, he has lost all reasoning, all logic, and all wisdom. How do I know he's been feeding it for so long? Go back to verse 4. When Amnon's having this conversation with his cousin, he says to him, "Oh, son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning?" So this cousin is hanging out with him every day. And every morning, this cousin sees Amnon and says, he notices something's wrong. He's noticing, he's distracted, he's bothered, he's filled with something that he's got to get out of his system. That is the nature of lust. It controls more and more, to the point where you lose self-control. You cannot control yourself anymore. And so he's saying, "What's up, man? Morning after morning, something's up with you. What's up?" And that's when he reveals, "I am consumed with lust." He says love, but he's deceived. "I'm consumed with lust over my half-sister Tamar." So he's thinking about her all the time, looking at her, fantasizing about her all the time. But what you fill your mind with will filter down to your hearts. And that will overflow into your life as an action. The meditation of the mind turns into saturation of the heart, which determines the transformation of your life. That is why Romans 12:2 says, but do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul understands that the mind is one of the most powerful organs and is the most sexually powerful organ that you have. Your mind. And in our day and age, our minds are so influenced because the sexual images are so pervasive wherever we look. What we read, what we watch, what we look at, we are bombarded by it. So, the question again, is looking really that bad? Is reading something really that harmful? It is. You see, for those things, what you look at, what you read, what you long for, those things will ultimately determine the direction of your life. Because those consuming desires turns into passions that need to be satisfied, and that will become the driving force of your life. Amnon was fantasizing about her every day so that his desire for her was controlling his life. Eventually, he lost all self-control. Now, did you ever notice that when Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit, that one of the fruits of the Spirit that he lists, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, is self-control. I always thought that was kind of interesting and kind of strange. How is self-control a fruit of the Spirit? And you know what I realized? Is that only through a filling of the Holy Spirit are we able to fully be the humans we were created to be. Only through a filling of the Holy Spirit are we able to truly control our lives. You see, without that Spirit, without the controlling or the filling of the Spirit, we do not know how to control ourselves. And if we are not in self-control, that means somebody else is in control or something else is in control. What does control us if we are not filled with the Spirit? Our fleshly desire controls us. Now look at what happens to Amnon's feelings for Tamar after this attack. Look at verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred. So that the hatred... Now, anytime you see repetition in Scripture, that is emphasizing something, all right? They didn't have italics, underlined, bold back then, all right? So what this is, it is stressing the depth of her, of his hatred towards her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go. His veil was torn. He thought, I love her so much. And after the sin was committed, probably a prickling of the Holy Spirit conviction, eyes were lifted, he realized, I do not love this person, I hate this person. That is the declaration of every single person who ever lusts. We think, I love you, that is why I'm pursuing you, you make me feel good, I love you, until a sin happens, then the veil is lifted and you realize, I do not love this person, I hate this person. I do not really care about this person. I do not care about this person's feelings. I do not care about this person's body. I do not care about this person's health. All I care about is satisfying my own selfish pleasures and desires. That is the ultimate deception in lust. He never loved her. He lusted after her. He deceived himself, thinking that desiring someone, having strong feelings for someone, was the same thing as loving them. And we do the same thing. Especially in our teenage years, in our adolescent years, when puberty kicks in, all of a sudden we feel these new feelings I never felt before. All of a sudden it's like, ew, girl cooties, like, ooh, can I have some more of those cooties? You know? Suddenly, the feelings change. But the deceptive part about it is we begin thinking, because I have such strong feelings for this person, it must be love. When reality, what we are learning is lust. Lust is deceptive. The lure of lust is always a lie. It is believing a lie about what I need or what I really need to satisfy my desires. Our culture confuses lust with love all the time. Lust is a lie disguised as love. Because true love wants the best for the beloved. That is true love. Do you want to examine, do I really love this person? Do I have genuine love for this person? Then ask yourself, do I genuinely want the best for this person? That's when you know you have love. And many times, the best is not what we want so much to see happen in this physical relationship right now. God is love. So what does He want to give to us? The best. What is the best? A relationship with Himself. That is the best. That is why 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patience, is willing to wait. It is a lustful act to have sex outside of marriage. It is not a loving act. And culture loves to confuse it. How do they term people having sex outside of marriage in a movie? Oh, they're making love. It is a lustful act, not a loving act, to have sex outside of marriage. Why? Because any sexual activity outside of the covenant between a husband and wife, it is taking what does not belong to you in a selfish way. So even your own purity, your sexual purity and integrity, that is not fully yours either. Well, ultimately it is God's, but on the human standpoint, it is half yours and half your spouse's. And so to give that to someone else is taking away something that does not belong to that person. Sin, at its core, is deceptive. But not only is love deceptive, also lust is destructive. So I'm going to repeat, lust is destructive. Look at verses 15 and following. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go. But she said to him, look, this is fascinating. I was very confused by this when I first read this. Right? But she said to him, no, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who serviced him and said, put this woman out of my presence, and bolt the door after her. Now, isn't this weird? If I was her, right, in our culture, in our cultural understanding, we would be like, dude, get out of my face and get out of my life, pervert, right? We do something like, you jerk, what are you, man? I'm your sister. But when she says, sending me away is an even greater evil, it's even a greater shame. Isn't that confusing? You need to understand the cultural context in order to understand why she felt like this. Because in this culture, when a man had sexual relations with a virgin or someone who was not married, that's not his wife, he was obligated by honor to marry her. Why? Because any female who was not a virgin wouldn't get married in an honorable way. And so she basically knew that by him not fulfilling the honorable thing by, after raping her, taking her actually to be her own, his own wife, he was, in essence, banishing her from ever getting married or ever having children or ever having a family again. And so she knows the future social implications of what he's about to do right now. And so that's why she's saying, don't send me away. What are you doing sending me away? You're going to do something even far worse for my life. You're going to shame me. People will think that I somehow instigated this sexual relationship because you will not fulfill your honorable duty of embracing me as your wife after this. Look at verse 17. It says, he called the young man who serviced him and said, put this woman. Now, the actual original language does not have woman in here. So instead of saying, put this woman out of my presence, he's basically saying, get this thing out of here. So that reveals how he really thinks of her. Did he really love her as a beautiful daughter of God, a beautiful creation that he just wants to enjoy, give God thanks for, and, you know, and bless? No. So again, it was deceptive. He didn't love her. He lusted after her. And again, when the veil was removed, it shows what he really thought of her. He says, get this thing out of my presence. She wasn't even a person to him. She was just a plaything. You see, lust's destructive power is not only deceptive, it destroys how we can honorably view other brothers and sisters who are made in the image of God. It destroys how we're able to see things. I mean, I've talked with people who have had years of pornographic addiction. They're like, one of the most frustrating things for them, they say, is they cannot have like 1 minute without perverted thoughts. They cannot have one normal conversation with a woman without having perverted thoughts. They cannot walk through one store without looking and fantasizing about something. It destroys their mind's ability to think honorably. If you could go to the next slide right now, I want to show you a couple of pictures. Now, this has been shown throughout Korea right now. If I could get the camera on this slide too. So what you see here is eunni and dar. Now, the top word, eunni, means older sister in Korean. The bottom, dar, means daughter. Now, what you probably cannot see from where you're sitting is how these words were made. They were put together by small prostitution cards that you probably see littered all around the streets of Seoul. And so what that did, I don't know who did it. I wish I thought of it, but I'd probably become too prideful if I did, right? But the person who did this, they put these posters all throughout Seoul, and I think it's beautiful, God-honoring. Because what that does, it takes what Satan has stolen for evil, and he is using it for something glorious and good. He is showing us that every single young lady that is pictured on these street litter prostitution cards, that they are daughters and sisters in Christ. Amen. And that is one of the things that we need to redeem and keep in our minds, to be able to see, as guys, see these women as daughters of God, as sisters of Christ, as worthy of honor. And that is something that lust destroys. Lust does just the opposite of that type of honor. It destroys our ability to see people for who they really are and our ability to love them. Look at verse 18. Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. What is she doing? She is mourning. She is weeping as if she has lost a loved one. This is the sign of mourning, the death. She knows that her future hopes of marriage, of family, that has died now, with the bolting of the door behind her. And so she is tearing this long robe that symbolized her purity and her virginity. She tears it because her purity has also been torn away. Verse 20, and her brother Absalom said to her, has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister, he is your brother. Do not take this to heart. So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. Now before you think like he's not trying to make light of what just happened, he's just trying to console her. That's all I should. He's saying, hey, don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. He understands the social implications. That is why she cannot go back to the king's palace and live with the other virgin daughters. So that is why he takes her to live with him. Sister, you can live with me. I'll take care of you. And look at verse 21. When King David heard all these things, he was very angry. But he did nothing. That's fine to be angry about injustice. But if you don't do anything, it's the same thing as approving what you just happened. David, who was once a man of justice and courage, he gets angry and does nothing. What happened to David? What happened to this mighty, valiant warrior king? Could it be that his past sins with Bathsheba and Uriah are still haunting his conscience? Could it be that he knows that the sins that he committed deserve death? And so he knows the hypocrisy that could come upon him, the looks, the stares, the fingers, if he were to condemn his oldest son. Compromise kills courage. Compromise kills conviction. And compromise kills character. And as a result, he neglects his responsibility as father and king. He does not discipline his son. He does not protect and honor his daughter. He lets the sins roll out to the next generation. David is but a shadow of the man he once was. That is the destructive power of lust. It puts out the fire in this father. It puts out the courage in this king. And that is why God longs for his people to love and embrace purity. He knows how compromise in sin can kill your passion for him. And God loves you too much to let that happen. He wants to use you for his glory, people of God. O daughters of God, O sons of God, he wants to use you for his glory. He wants to fill you with courage, conviction, and strength. He wants to sharpen your character, not dull it. Amen. Verse 22, but Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. So because he spoke neither good or bad, meaning he basically ignores and never talks to him for a good couple years, he lets anger, hatred, and bitterness grow. And that leads to the final destination of lust. And that is that lust is deadly. Everyone repeat, lust is deadly. The ultimate destination, if you do not deal with your lust, it will not only deceive you, it will not only destroy your passion for God, it will ultimately kill so many parts of your life. Look at verse 23 and following. After 2 full years, so that's a lot of time for this bitterness to simmer, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazar, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you. He pressed him, but he would not go. But gave him his blessing. Verse 26. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And so the king is kind of curious, like, okay, that's weird. Why would you want that brother? He knows that there was tension because of the situation. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants. Now here was 2 years of planning of revenge in the making. Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. Keep an eye on when he gets drunk with wine. And when I say to you, when I give you the signal, strike Amnon, then kill him. Don't worry about it. Don't fear. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Hey, I'm the one giving the orders, all right? So don't worry about it. Be courageous and be valiant. And so the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. Meaning they got out of there. Oh my goodness, dude. Absalom is ticked off. Let's get out of here. All right, so they leave. Look at verse 30. While they were on their way, news came to David. Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all of his servants who were there standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, oh, here's that crafty friend cousin again, the son of Shimea, David's brother, said, let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. How does he know this? For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Whose bright idea was that one? Now therefore, let my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept watch lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, behold, the king's sons have come. And your servant said, so it has come about. And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly because his son has now been murdered by his own other son. Verse 37, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, and the son of Amihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom, because he was comforted by Amnon, since he was dead. Lust is deadly. The fruits of Amnon's uncontrolled desires ultimately led to his untimely death and murder by Tamar's brother Absalom. Absalom's fury and bitterness that he was holding for 2 full years is in parallel to a husband's fury at the jealousy of one who commits adultery with his wife. Proverbs 6:34 says, for jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. Lust is deadly. Lust has killed many a marriage. I've spoken with couples over the years whose husbands thought that their porn addictions would end after they get married, because they're thinking, you know, I have this addiction to porn because I want to have sex. But after I get married, I can have sex as much as I want, so I'm not going to need pornography anymore. But little do they realize is that first and foremost, lust destroys their intimacy, their ability to be intimate with their wife, because all that husband starts thinking about is the images of the magazines and videos that he is watching. It turns his wife also into just another thing, object. It has destroyed trust between husband and wife. But above all else, he does not realize that that is an addiction of the flesh that cannot be overcome until it is surrendered and brought into the light of Jesus Christ. I know of some pastors who are no longer in ministry because their wives found out about their husband's pornography addiction years into their marriage. Lust is deadly. So you might be wondering, is there hope? You might be like, Eddie, that's me. I'm hooked now, or I've been hooked, or I can't help but think about perverted thoughts whenever I'm in these streets of soul because of all the skimpy advertisements and all this skimpy... Eddie, that's me. Is there any hope for me? I thought, you know, I'm a Christian. At least I think I am. I hope I am. Is there hope? Yes, there's hope. Thankfully, Jesus provides a way to freedom, hope, and redemption. One of the things that we learn here in David's life is he learned the hard way. By trying to protect his son, by doing nothing to his son, by not disciplining his son, the words of Jesus, whoever tries to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it in the end. David thought he was trying to save his brother Amnon, his son's life, Amnon, by not doing anything. I'm going to protect him. But what happened? He lost his son in the end. But if you seek to do things the way of the Lord through discipline and selfless sacrifice and caring for him in that way, you will find life in the end. You see, to conquer lust begins with trust. Trusting in the power of God and the promises of God that are found in Christ. To believe that his words, the words of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ, is more worthy to meditate on, to think about, than the flesh of another human being. But still, we experience the effects of sin's curse in this world. That we are still in a fallen world. And we long for the return of Christ so that this curse will be lifted. We still wrestle, we still fight the flesh for some people. You see, I mean, we all know, I know of some people, when they pray or when they confess and they come to Christ, their addictions to, you know, to smoking, to drinking, to pornography, you know, to whatever, it gets broken in an instant. You've heard stories like this, and we all admire that and wish that could be us. But there are some people, after they come to Christ, they still need to fight the fight of faith against the flesh on a regular basis. But the key is, are you willing to fight? And for parents, Believe that your purity can be a blessing to the next generation. If you have been negatively affected or influenced by perversions of past generations, confess them and cut off all these types of touching and lingering hooks upon these perverted activities for the sake of the next generation. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What is he saying? He's saying, take sin seriously. Have an accountability partner if you do not have one. Join the Men of Valor Ministry. Our new Courageous Leader small group is starting up soon. Humble yourself before God in honest confession and prayer. Plead for mercy on your soul and ask the Lord for new eyes to see women as God's precious daughters. Place guards in your life. Stop subscribing to certain things. For some of you, it may be stop subscribing to cable TV because that's your downfall. Stop subscribing to certain magazines. That might be your downfall. Stop going to certain places because that is your downfall. Take sin seriously because of sin, Christ had to die. And it is because of Christ's death that he conquered over the power of sin and death. And only through trusting in Christ is the power of sin no longer your master. Yes, lust has great power, but the blood of Jesus is stronger. He can heal you, deliver you, and set you free. Amen? And today is a new day. You can repent, return to him, and begin a new life that seeks after holiness and purity and honor. And that day of purity can be restored even today. As you desire to give God your whole life being again from this moment forward as a living sacrifice surrendered purely, holy, beautifully unto the Lord. Trust in him and walk into the light today. Let's pray. Can we all stand right now? And like for us to pray a prayer of surrender to Jesus. Can we give him the desires of our hearts and ask him to purify them so that he will be the strongest desire that's beating in our hearts? Can we do that together? Can we pray right now? So, eyes closed. And if you have never, first and foremost, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have never surrendered your life fully unto him and surrendered your sins to him, do that today. And let the power of God's grace enter your life that can forgive sins. So if you'd like to surrender your life to the Lord, can you place your hand over your heart and say, Jesus, I want to give you everything. I want to give you my past, my sins, my addictions. And for the rest of us, if you have given your life to Christ before, can you also place your hand on your heart right now and ask the Lord to purify your desires? So just as in the psalm that we heard in the prayer before the message, that we would declare, God, better is one day with you than a thousand elsewhere. Better is a moment with you than a lifetime elsewhere. God, make my desires pure desires that pursue you. Can we make that our prayer right now? Let's pray for purified desires that pursue the best. That would pursue him. Let's pray together. Let's pray. There's a message that I feel God has for some of the guys in the house here. And that is to man up and be a man. To commit to not taking what does not belong to you anymore. And like I said, today is a new day. Don't sulk. You know, don't mope around. Today is a new day to begin again. Be a man. But more than that, be a man of God. And instead of taking what does not belong to you and lusting after her, love that woman that God has brought into your life. And have the courage and the strength to actually say that to her. Says, I want to love you now by giving the best and providing the best for you. I'm not going to keep stealing and taking cheap things, that which is valuable. So let's Let's not sulk. There is no condemnation in Christ. And it is kindness that leads us into repentance. So let's repent of what we have done that dishonored God and His children, His daughters and His sons. And let's begin again. That is the power of grace. Amen? That is the beauty of grace. That is the power of grace. You can begin again. Today can be a new day. Today can be a new beginning. You can be a new man today. This time be a man of God from today. So let's do that together. Can we pray together to the Lord? Again, why don't we just lay a hand on somebody's shoulder and ask the Lord to bless them with strength, dignity, purity, integrity, honor, that they will have the courage to be a source of blessing and love. So let's just bless. And if there's pain, you don't know, you don't need to know about it. God knows about it. Ask the Lord to bring healing to any past pains. But also ask the Lord to make this man a man of God. Make this woman a woman of God. Can we do that together? Let's pray for each other and bless each other right now. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the cross of Jesus. And we want to thank you for the power of the Spirit that is in us, that is greater than the power of any addiction or power of anything in this world. For greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And Father, I just want to pray healing over our sisters who may have experienced having things stolen from her. Father, I pray that you would bring deep healing and comfort and strength to your daughter right now. That you too, Jesus, were pierced forcibly by another man that brought you great anguish. Father, I also want to pray for the men of God in this house who are genuinely wrestling with and struggling with a lot of the desires of the flesh. And Lord, I pray for grace into their lives. And I ask that you would strengthen that brother's faith to keep trusting in you, to keep fighting the good fight of faith, to believe that you are better, that meditating on who you are will be far greater than pondering the flesh of another. I pray for the grace and the mercy to wrestle, to fight, and to overcome. Father, for those who have been in unhonorable activity as boyfriends and girlfriends, God, I pray that you will give, especially the man, the strength to be a man of God and to protect the woman in his life, to purify the woman in his life, to be a source of blessing and honor to that daughter of the King. I pray for a renewal in our relationships, God, for there to be honor in the dating relationships and in the marriages. I pray for a new season and a new depth of honor in this place. And above all else, God, I ask that you will strengthen the men here to be men of God. I silence all the condemning thoughts of the enemy, because there is no condemnation through Christ. May they not sulk and have self-pity, but may they man up, own up, grow up, and be the men of God that you've called them to be. From this day forward, we thank you for new beginnings in Christ. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask, think, or imagine, according to the power of Christ at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Amen.